scripture reading for today comes from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 24, verses 13 to 35. I invite you to stand as you're able for the reading of the Gospel. Now on that same day, two of them were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem, and talking with each other about all these things that had happened. While they were talking and discussing, Jesus himself came near and went with them, but their eyes were kept from recognizing him. And he said to them, "What are you discussing with each other while you walk along?" They stood still, looking sad. Then one of them, whose name was Cleopas, answered him, "Are you the only stranger in Jerusalem who does not know the things that have taken place there in these days?" He asked them, "What things?" They replied, "The things about Jesus of Nazareth, who was a prophet mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how our chief priests and leaders handed him over to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel. Yes, and besides all this, it is now the third day since these things took place. Moreover, some women of our group astounded us. They were at the tomb early this morning, and when they did not find his body there, they came back and told us that they had indeed seen a vision of angels who said that he was alive. Some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but they did not see him." Then he said to them, "Oh, how foolish you are, and how slow of heart to believe all that the prophets had declared. Was it not necessary that the Messiah would suffer these things and then enter into his glory?" Then, beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them the things about himself in all the scriptures. As they came near the village to which they were going, he walked ahead as if he were going on. But they urged him strongly, saying, "Stay with us, because it is almost evening, and the day is now nearly over." So he went in to stay with them. When he was at the table with them, he took bread, blessed and broke it, and gave it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they recognized him. And he vanished from their sight. They said to each other, "Were not our hearts burning within us when he was talking to us on the road, while he was opening the scriptures to us?" That same hour they got up and returned to Jerusalem, and they found the 11 and their companions gathered together. They were saying, "The Lord has risen indeed, and he has appeared to Simon." Then they told what happened on the road, and how he had been made known to them in the breaking of the bread. The word of God for the people of God.
Thanks be to God.
You may be seated.
I've been trying to think of exactly how to say this. It's not good news and bad news. It's more like encouraging news and fun news. I guess that's the best way for me to identify this, but the encouraging news is that next Sunday Marty will be back. That's encouraging for those of us who have been filling in for him. Thank God he's going to be back. It's encouraging for you who have been missing his preaching. Thank God he's going to be back. But it's also encouraging for Marty because he has shared with me and others on staff how much he has felt your love and your undergirding of his family and the loss of his mother, and services were the last Friday. They're returning home this weekend, so we're grateful he's going to be back. Now for the fun news. Those of you who don't know this haven't been with Marty more than 5 minutes. If you've been with Marty more than 5 minutes, you know that he is a New York Mets fan, right? And so I think In honor of baseball, we will be remiss in not acknowledging the loss of Yogi Berra, the New York Yankee great, this week. Are you with me? Now, Yogi is known in a couple ways. One, he's known for his clever statements, so much so that it's probably not recognized that for 19 years he squatted behind the plate for every game of the New York Yankees. 19 years. Can you imagine? It's a wonder he could walk without being bow-legged. And of the 19 years, he has a record of 14 appearances in the World Series, of which they won 10. And they had a team that won in that span 5 in a row. Now that's just, that's they talk about records that won't be broken. That's a record that will not be broken even by the New York Mets. So now if none of it up till now got it, see what I'm, this is what I'm banking on. Marty really likes it that we have a podcast, see? And what I'm banking on is Marty on the podcast, as you're listening to this, that you'll get to hear all about Yogi Berra. A couple of his wittyisms, I want to share these with you in terms of the rest of the story type thing. And how many of you heard the expression is deja vu all over again? Of course you have. In fact, that's such a common phrase that I think most people that use it don't know that it originated from Yogi Berra. And the way that phrase came up was they had Mickey Mantle and Roger Maris, two fair baseball players in their own right, were batting back to back, and they were in that season where they each were trying to get to 60 home runs in one season. Remarkable for one person, much less two, and they would hit home runs back to back. And after this happened one time, a journalist asked Yogi what he thought about their back to back home runs. He says, "Well, it's deja vu all over again." You've heard the expression, if you come to a fork in the road, take it. Think about that. Well, Yogi lived on the backside of a big circle where you came and you forked around to get to. And if you're going to his house, it didn't matter which way you went, you're going to get to his house. So when you come to a fork in the road, take it. And the final, which I don't know how much the rest of the story I know about this one, but I really like this one. They ask him what he thought about this really popular restaurant, and he says, "It's so crowded, nobody goes there anymore." So in honor of Yogi Berra and that great New York Yankee, We offer our thanksgiving for an icon of our time, and offer a word to Marty. Listen to this on podcast. Would you bow with me a moment of silent prayer? May the words of my mouth, the meditations of our hearts, be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. One of the things that I really, really appreciate about Marty is how creative his mind is. He's got an incredibly creative, gifted mind. And as much as I appreciate that, having these times of stepping into that mind with him is really kind of scary. The first time I preached for him, he had the stent put in suddenly, And so it was the beginning, the zombie series. I had to watch a movie on zombies to find out what in the world that was all about. And now, well, where's the stuff that says the tattoo series? You have that on the screen? Can you put that on the screen? Let's get tattooed. I thought, Marty, what in the world are you thinking? But marked as a follower of Jesus, as I thought about it some more, I thought that it challenges my thinking to take it to another level, right? Because if you're going to get a tattoo, you better be really careful of your commitment to that tattoo. For example, if you're dating Betty and you tattoo across your chest, "I love Betty," then you better never date anybody but Betty again the rest of your life, whether this is the Betty or not, right? Tattoos are taken on as far as I can conceive of it, as a symbolic expression to say to the world, and it's an indelible communication that you're committing to in a deep, deep way. So if you're talking about marks of discipleship at that level, that's something that you as an individual are committing to, and I would like you to hear that's something that the church is committing to, that for all the world to see, this is who we are, this is how we express ourselves, this is what our values are, this is what we're committing ourselves to be and to become. Marked as disciples. We began the series, Marty talked about radical hospitality. The opening up of the spirit of a hospitable place where people can come and be welcomed. Last week, Matt did a really great sermon on passionate worship. And the key there is that you're called to not come and do worship as usual, but to bring your heart to it and to let your heart sing its praises and pray to God as though God is sitting next to you on the pew. Passionate worship. The one for this week is called Intentional Faith Development. I think that's right. What I get stuck in my mind is faith-forming relationships. And the reason that gets stuck in my mind is because if you're talking about faith development, if you're talking about becoming a disciple of Jesus Christ, if you're talking about growing in your faith, in my mind, it always happens in the context of relationship. Faith-forming relationships. What kind of relationships can be the signature of this congregation, where people are invited to come to a context where they can learn and grow in their faith? Now, we want and we need companionship. We want and we need people to walk through this journey of life with. That's part of who we are as human beings. As part of how we come together as families, as how we come together in communities, as how we find people who have like needs, wants, and interests. We especially see this in the marker events of life. And I'm talking about now birth, graduation, marriage, the wedding, the loss of a loved one and the funeral and the grief. Marquee events, those high moment events that everyone will recognize that these are significant, and when these come, people come together in companionship. Companion is a great word. Come with pan or panion bread. If you have a relationship, it's the kind of relationship where you can sit down with table fellowship. Symbolically, you're saying that I accept you, I break bread with you, I go through this life with you, and we are companions together. Now, this is clearly what happens for the disciples. There aren't any stories about Jesus coming in the resurrected Lord to individuals. He comes to groups. Peter gets the guys together and they go fishing. And Jesus appears to them by the shore of the Galilee. They're having a meal in a room, and he comes before them and he speaks to Thomas as he has spoken to the others the week before. Peter and the disciple whom Jesus loved hear that Jesus is from the tomb, and they run to see it. They come together as a pair. Mary has come with them, and the only place where there is a singular connection with Jesus is Mary, after they leave, lingers for a while, and then Jesus speaks to her in the garden. And then we have the story of two men walking on the road from Jerusalem to Emmaus. And as they're walking along this road, someone comes and joins them. And this one who joins them begins to walk with them and speak with them. And that's our story for today. To put that in a framework, Henry Nouwen was for a long time a professor at Yale Divinity School. Those of you who have read Henry Nouwen would agree with me that he had deep insight into spirituality. And I would really recommend him to you as someone to read. Very inspiring. And if you've heard it, if you got the privilege of hearing him lecture, he has a personality that invites you in and you get caught up in it. Very compelling individual. He shared in his book, Reaching Out, that some years after a young man who had graduated from the seminary came back to campus. This young man approached Henry Nouwen and asked if they could spend some time together. So he said yes, and so they walked out on the lawn, they sat on the grass under the oak tree, and they sat there in silence for a long period. Now, silence would probably make you and me awkward, but for Henry Nouwen, that he believed that silence gives space for the Spirit to enter in and speak. And so after a long period of silence, then the young man looked at Nouwen and said, "When I look at you, I see the face of Christ." Now again, if somebody said that to me, that would feel a little awkward. You know, I would say, you know, thank you. I'm not quite ready to be elevated to that position, you know. But what Nouwen said was, "It is the Christ in you that sees the Christ in me. And because of that, the ground between us is made sacred." Normal, common companionship is elevated to another level when you come together in the Spirit of Christ and the ground between you is made sacred. And so here are these two men walking on this road, heading to Emmaus, talking together as everybody does in a situation like that. sorting it out, sharing their pain, sharing their confusion, sharing their doubts. And when Jesus steps in, it takes on a new character. And the first thing Jesus does is he says, "Tell me your story. Tell me what you're talking about. Tell me what's going on here." As a pastor, when somebody has lost somebody, my witness to you is one of the first things they want to do is to tell how it happened. Tell what went on. And they do. And they did. And the two did. And they share what happened to Jesus. How the chief priest ordered him to be put to death, turned him over to the Romans. He was crucified. And now there's this rumor that he's not in the tomb anymore. What are we to do with this? A key element to faith-form relationship is to have that group of people where you can tell your story, where you can come together. When I was a young preacher in the Beaumont district, I served several little churches in around the Beaumont area, and there was a group of ministers that we get together on a regular basis. Sometimes we do lectionary studies, sometimes we read different books and talk about them and all, and it was a great time of collegiality and a great time of sharing our faith and growing in our faith. But one of the things that we did was we just talked about stuff. You know, we talked about how hard it was being a pastor, woe is me, you know, all that kind of good stuff. And we talked about struggles with the parishioners, and we even gossiped a little bit about where preachers might be moving to. I know it's a shock to you, but that did happen some. And we met for our study together in the Yamaka Sunday School class. Y-O-M-A-C-O, Yamaka. Now, if we could have y'all turn in a card to say your guess at what Yamaka stood for, I bet you wouldn't get it. Y-O, young, M-A, married, C-O, couples. The Young Married Couple Sunday School class, Yamaka class. And so I asked Bob Richards, who's associate pastor there, to tell me about this class. First of all, I want to know what in the world Yamaka stood for, because I called it the Yamaha class. And I knew it wasn't about motorcycles, so he told me, Young Married Couple, says, "Well, tell me about the class." He says, "Oh, there's about 10 or 12 of them now. Three of them are widowers, and the rest of them are widows. And they're all in their 80s. And so for the longest time, whenever when somebody wanted to form a new class for young adults, I would advise them that you might want to be careful about what kind of name you take on your class, because, you know, if you take on a name like Young Married Couples, then that's time defined, so to speak. But then at some point I got to thinking about it. And I was thinking about, here are men and women in their 80s who have been together since they were young married couples. They had babies together. They raised them together. They had struggles in their business together. They graduated their kids together. They sent them off to school together. They did all that stuff together. All the, you know, just all the stuff that happens in life. All the way to burying their spouses together. And think of what it means to be with a group of people where you can share that story through the course of life. That's a context where faith-forming relationships are possible. If you're not in a group like that, think about it. Just think about it. So the first thing Jesus does, he says, tell me your story. The next thing Jesus does is say, okay, let me take your story, and I need to put it in a broader context. Don't you understand that all this was necessary to fulfill the scriptures? And let's go back through the scriptures and talk about this. This is what the prophet said, and this is how they relate to what happened, and that's why the crucifixion was necessary to fulfill the scriptures so that the work of God could go on and be fulfilled. And so Jesus took them through the big picture of what is God's story, what is God's vision, what is God's purpose. And if you can hear that and take your story and see how it can work with that story and how the two can align, then you can find your own place in that story and your own sense of destiny and purpose in relation to God's kingdom work in this world. So one element of a faith-forming relationship would be that kind of relationship that helps you see how it comes together and works. God's story, my story in God's story, and my God's story going forward in relationship to God. For me, that in the local church, that's why I have always been invested in disciple Bible study. Because disciple Bible study asks you to not think of the Bible as an object that you study, a piece of literature with a historical context and a cultural climate that you can unravel and you can intellectually grapple with. But instead, to think of the Bible as a resource by which God can speak to you about your life. And that you can find yourself on those pages. And in finding yourself on those pages, you can discover what God intends for you in your own life. So that, for example, if I pictured this roof opening up right now and Jesus standing right here teaching, and coming down out of that roof is a pallet being lowered down, and I see the paralytic who has been cared for by his four friends all these years, taking him wherever he needs to go, and their hope is that he can find healing right here with Jesus. And then there's this crowd of people, and I ask myself, well, where do I find myself in this story? Am I in the crowd? Am I the curious onlooker? Am I the one who is sitting on the edge of my seat, listening to every word of Jesus? Am I the paralytic who is stuck somewhere in life and can't function because something is not literally paralyzed me, but symbolically paralyzed me? I can't do. Or am I one of those being let down there? And when I place myself there and I hear the words of Jesus, it says, the scripture says, he saw their faith and he said to the paralytic, you are forgiven. And then it just turns all upside down. He's forgiven. That's not what he's here for. And then Jesus hears the rumbling in their hearts and says, well, you don't think I have the power of forgiveness to show you I have the power of forgiveness? Get up and walk. Now, when you can find a place where you can share with people and find yourself in that story, then it has an impact on your life. Faith forming relationships. So they continue their walk, and the day is now near the end, and it's time to part. And they said, oh, why don't you stay with us just a little longer and have supper with us, okay? And so Jesus comes in, and he sits, and he takes the bread, and he blesses the bread, and he breaks the bread. And in this moment, they recognize him. And then he's gone. They recognize him. They knew he was in the breaking of the bread. There are moments when you glimpse the presence of Christ. And you know it. Glimpses. And when you do, you probably are like those disciples who said to one another, how our hearts burned whenever we walked with him on the road and he interpreted us for us the scriptures. So the other thing I want you to note in this business about faith-forming relationships is it's about what Wesley called prevenient grace. I'm gonna throw out a little bit of theology here real quick. I know you're getting hungry. I have no idea who's playing at 12. I don't care. But prevenient grace is the grace that prepares us. And if you think in Wesley's terms, we predominantly talk about it as the grace that prepares us so that there's that justifying grace. And in that moment of justifying grace, God's love brings us into right relationship with God through the faith that we've offered in Christ. And then there's sanctifying grace, which has justified sons and daughters of God. The Spirit of God, the love of God works in our hearts to help us smooth out the rough edges and become more like Christ. That's the best way to say it. But the problem is, even as I have laid this out here for you, we begin to think of this in a linear fashion, that here's prevenient grace, and whenever justifying grace comes, that's done, there's no more of that. And when sanctifying grace comes, that's done, there's no more of that. When they're all three working together over the course of time. And prevenient grace is that operating grace of God that's working in your heart and spirit to lead you to that next breakthrough moment in your life, or to lead you to that next point where you need to have the encouragement of God connected to you. Prevenient grace. That's the story of the disciples saying, how our hearts burned, preparing us to be able to see him and to see our place in him, so that now we become a community that has a sense of destiny and purpose, and all of us together to become the church. And that's what they did. Let me tell you, share with you a very personal story, if I may. In 1990, I moved to Wharton, Texas. And at the time, my marriage was in a difficult place. And we were going through counseling, and it was an ongoing experience. And we have four kids at the house, little kids, and they drank a ton of milk. I mean, God knows how many gallons of milk I bought every week. And so that meant after meetings late at night, I had the habit of going, slipping into HEB and buying milk, which took me to the dairy department, which early on, I went to the dairy department, and the guy that worked there, I spoke to him, I said, how you doing? He said, everything's going to be all right. Okay. I mean, this is the first time I ever met him. I had no clue who this guy was, or I knew he didn't know who I was or anything about me. And he says, everything's going to be all right. And so a few weeks later, I went back. I said, how you doing? He said, everything's going to be all right. And next thing I know, when the struggles of my life are emerging, I'm finding myself going back to HEB to get milk and to go see this guy. I wanted to hear that message. And then in early 93, when things really came unraveled, and Barbara and I made the decision that our marriage wasn't going to work out, we have to tell these four kids all the anguish that goes with that. I intentionally went to HEB. And I said, how do you do it? And for the first time, he changed his message. He said, everything's going to be all right. All you've got to do is hold on a little longer and keep the faith. About a year later, I shared with the congregation that story. They had loved me, they'd loved my kids, helped with all the stuff. And after preaching two services that morning, I thought, you know, I probably better go to HEB and talk to that guy, let him know some of my people might be coming by so that he has some idea what's going on. And so I drove over to HEB, and four of my parishioners had already been there. And I got to talking to him, and he says, you know, in a public place like this, we can't really openly share our faith. He says, but it's just a little way that I have to witness to people. And he was very, very humble and grateful to be able to have impact on me. But what I realized then was this was grace being conveyed through another human being who is being faithful to his witness over a course of time, so that in that moment when I needed to hear that word articulated clearly, I was ready to hear it. Companionship is about being present with someone where grace can work. Faith forming relationships is about being with the band of people who will take on a tattoo and say, I belong to Jesus. And so we can work together. And if we're a church that has that kind of a mark to us, and we are a people who have that kind of a mark about us, then when people come in our midst, they will be able to understand that it's the Christ in you that sees the Christ in me. And so all the ground between us is made sacred. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.